Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1 today. We've studied chapters 1, verses 1 through 7 in an earlier lesson, which is a basic introduction to Proverbs. But I think I'll go back quickly over the introduction so we can kind of get a thumbnail sketch of this book, okay? The word Proverbs comes from a Hebrew word, mashal, which basically means comparisons, analogies, that which is like unto, and it characterizes a whole form of ancient wisdom literature, mostly in the sense of couplets, sometimes alternating couplets, sometimes contrasting couplets, sometimes antithetical or synonymous couplets, depending on the kind of Hebrew poetry we're in. But also it uses of a longer discussion of a subject, maybe like the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. And so it's not always the same thing. It kind of became a catchword for this whole type of literature. That's obvious that Solomon is the major author behind this. You might want to see chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1, and chapter 25, verse 1 that asserts Solomon's authorship, although 25:1 says that it was finally recorded by the wise men or sages during Hezekiah's reign. Solomon was often noted for his wisdom, as 1 Kings 4:30 through 32 says. Now, there are some wise men or sages that also have some proverbs, 22:17, 24:23, and a man named Augur, A-G-U-R, speaks in 30, verse 1, and then King Lemuel's mother speaks in chapter 31:1. So there are several authors. Let me give you a brief outline of the proverbs, if I could. I think it'd be helpful to see where we're going. There is a praise of wisdom. Chapters 1 through 9. There is the Proverbs of Solomon in contrasting couplets, chapter 10:1 through 22:16. And there is the words of the wise, the general sayings of the wise men, 22:17 through 24:34. And then again, the sayings of Solomon, but more in a thematic order in chapters 25 through 29. The words of Augur, and that's basically to the agnostic, chapter 30. The words of King Lemuel's mother, chapter 31, verses 1 through 9. Then a praise of a godly wife, which is an acrostic piece of poetry, chapter 31, verses 1 through 31. Now, what is the basic purpose of Proverbs? To train young men for leadership would be number one. Number two, to balance the message of the law and the prophets. As you know, Proverbs, like all wisdom literature, has a practicality to daily life, a success-oriented aspect not related to the history and theology and ritual of the cultus of Israel. And finally, daily practical divine horse sense for successful living. And I think you can see kind of where we're going in that. With that in mind, let's turn, if we could, to Proverbs chapter 1, and let's look at this general introduction in 1 through 6, and I think the motto for the whole book found in 7. The Proverbs, the comparisons, the maxims of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And again, I hope you'll look at 1 Kings 4:29 through 34. Now, he may not be the author of the whole thing, but he is the author of most of it. Chapter 10, verse 1 through 22:16 is obvious Solomon. And then again, 25:1 through 29:27 again is obviously Solomon. Notice where it says, to know wisdom. Now, this is not wisdom in its Greek sense of Sophia, but this is wisdom in the practical moral sense of the Hebrew faith. It was a godly lifestyle based on who God is. And instruction. And, of course, the word instruction has the root for discipline. Wisdom does cost. It's once knowledge is gained, the life must be lived. For the Hebrew, to know it and not live it was an abomination. And so it costs something to gain wisdom. Notice it says, to discern the sayings of understanding. And here again, we're trying to understand life so as to live it. Not all the deep mysteries, but just how to live in light of God's truth and God's law. And then it says in verse 3 here, to receive instruction in wise behavior. Notice one aspect of the wise is that you're willing to receive instruction. That's kind of what verse 5 is all about. A wise man is someone who continues to learn throughout his life. And as he learns, he would put into practice, would be the corollary of the book of Proverbs. Now, wise behavior, I think, is very interesting. It's the ideal of practical wisdom. It's from the Hebrew root to be successful. And, of course, that's what these Proverbs are all about. Originally to young men going into government service, but as verse 5 shows, for all who are seeking how to live for God. Then it says, righteousness, justice, and equity. Now here again, this would make Israel's wisdom literature very different from the other wisdom tour around it. It was linked to a religious, theological aspect. And the word righteousness comes from a measuring reed. It was about 15 to 20 feet long. It was used to measure the horizontal aspect of buildings. And God took that construction metaphor for his own moral character by which he will judge the world. Now we'll see Leviticus 11:44, Matthew 5:48. For we have to be perfect or righteous as our Father is perfect or righteous. And aren't you glad you have the imputed righteousness of Christ and don't have to do that yourself? And the word equity basically means to be straight. And of course, this is playing on the word righteousness or a measuring reed. And it's all the words for sin, both in Hebrew and Greek, mean a deviation from the standard, which is God. To give prudence to the naive. Now, prudence here is the ability to escape, is what it meant. The literal root is to be smooth or to be naked. But it was used of sailors who were used to using the ropes to steer a ship. So it became the proactive, effectual learning of a task. And that's the idea. To the youth, knowledge, and discretion. And, of course, here we have the youth mentioned. Most of these nouns through here are very important. They have slightly different aspects in Hebrew. It'll be very good to do some etymological study on these nouns in verses 2 and 3. And you can do that by comparing English translations, or an excellent little book is Synonyms from the Old Testament by Griddlestone. It's an excellent book. I like it very much. Now, verse 5 shows this is much wider than simply the youth. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. These are in a parallel Hebrew relationship. It's obvious they mean that those who are already considered sages can continue to learn. You're never through learning in this life, may be a way this is expressing. Now, when we get to verse 6, there's a slight change in the Hebrew. Some say it's a parenthesis. I think not. It's just another way of saying how we can understand the riddles and mysteries of life and of men through the study of wisdom. Then verse 7 is kind of set apart. I think it's the motto of the whole book. It's repeated several times throughout this whole aspect that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Let's see if I can find all the places that's used. I know I wrote that down, but for the life of me, I can't figure out where I wrote it down right now. So it's in your notes. You can look for it there. The fear, the word here is basically the idea of reverence or awe. It's a worldview of one Creator, Redeemer, God, who wants to work through a people to reach the whole world. It's a worldview that issues in respectful living, moral living. Our life is controlled by our worldview. That's what it means. The fear of Yahweh. It's, of course, the covenant name for God from the verb to be, the ever-living, only-living God. Maybe a good way to put that. And it comes from the name given in Exodus 3:14. Is the beginning. I think this means the first and controlling principle of knowledge. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is how to live practically. And this last part of verse 7, fools despise wisdom and instruction. They are unwilling to learn. Now, the word fools, this again is the two ways. There's the way of the godly man and the way of the ones who reject the fear of the God to walk in his ways. The fool is sometimes seen as a willful rejecter of God's truth. Other times he's seen as someone who is just ignorant of God's truth. And I'm not sure every chance where it is. Now in verse 8, really chapter 1, verse 8 through 9, 18, is kind of parental advice. Both the father and the mother will speak. This is very characteristic of wisdom literature, both in Babylonia and Egypt and Israel. Usually the father speaks, but in Israel the mother is parallel. That's very interesting, I think. Here, it's imperative, command, my son. Very, very common in wisdom literature, the student is addressed as son. The teacher sees himself in the parent's place. And again, I want to say this is another way of saying that the training was meant to be done at home. That's a constant refrain throughout, particularly the book of Deuteronomy. Let me give you some of that, because I think We can't send our kids to Sunday school to get religious training and send them to secular school to get supposedly worldly knowledge. No, we must train them at home. In our day, it may mean talking through both of those things with them, the religious aspect of life and the intellectual aspect of life. But listen to the number of times in Deuteronomy that parents are to be involved in the education of their children. Chapter 4, verse 9. Chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Chapter 6, verse 20 through 25. Deuteronomy 11, 19, and 32, 46. Those were all in the book of Deuteronomy. I hope you'll look at that. To me, it's beautiful that a father and a mother's advice are paired together. It shows the place of honor in a Jewish home for a Jewish mother, and also how the father is usually the way used to train the children. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Now, what I think this is talking about, that, let's see. Some say it's a special head wreath that would have a something on it. That may be true. What I really think is it's an obvious ornamentation for all to see. You mean parental wisdom can be an ornament, even a jewel that somebody wears? Yes. It's worth far more than money. And those who have accepted parental guidance, which is really godly guidance given to the family, it's obvious to everybody, like a beautiful wreath around their head or a beautiful necklace. And I think that's the idea here. My son, if sinners entice you, now the word entice here has the idea of try to make a fool of you, try to bring them in to their foolishness. There is a tremendous pull in fallen man to rebel against God, to go the way of the world. And what the fool does is he lures others by appealing to that fallen nature aspect. Let's see if you would in verse 11 where it says, if they say, come with us, let us. Look at all the let us in verse 11. Look at the with us in verse 14. Here is the terrible pull in young people's lives of peer pressure. Be a part of our group. Come do what we're doing. That is a pull to young people. We know that's obvious. The parent says here, be careful, son. Don't run with this crowd. Don't go with them. Don't play the fool with that group. It's very true that the people we make friends with tends to be the kind of people we become. That's just a fact of life. And these particular people are pleasure seekers, but pleasure seekers through violence. I think it's the shortcut to getting what we want. And one of the things mentioned here specifically is wealth, verse 13, the desire for money. But it's not just the desire for money or worldly things. It's the immediate desire, the successful desire, and the desire that says, I'll have it no matter what I have to do to other people. Now, that's the pull to sin here. In verse 12, it mentions, let us swallow them alive, like Sheol. This idea of Sheol is the realm of the dead that opens its mouth, personified to swallow people, is found in Isaiah 5:14. But I think a beautiful thing is that one day God will swallow Sheol. That's found in Isaiah 25:8, kind of the reverse here. Even whole, as those who go down to the pit, it's the idea of the grave. It's synonymous with the word Sheol. It means death. They're planning on killing people and taking their treasure for themselves. Notice it says in verse 13, throw your lot in with us. Now this is a metaphor for dividing spoils, kind of putting your life with us. Be a part of our group. Again, a real pull. My son, do not walk in the way with them, and keep your feet from their path. Now, of course, here's the idea of path or feet used in the sense of lifestyle. I love that little vacation Bible school verse that says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You can follow God's ways. This is the dark path, the path of sin and immediate gratification and running over other people just for what I want. Indeed, it is useless to spread the net in the eyes of a bird. Now, there's two possibilities here. Only the very, very wealthy could afford tame birds. This is like trapping wild birds, mostly to eat, but possibly for pets. I think mostly to eat. If you set a net for a bird and he's watching you, will the bird go in it? Probably not. But if the bird is overcome by hunger, he may go in it. Now, that's what the last verse is saying about sinners, that sinners are going to be overcome by their greed and their passion, their lust. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. Oh, my, it takes away the life of its possessors. Look at verse 18. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. Now, this is our famous metaphor, you live by the sword, you die by the sword. It's the Galatians 6:7 put in beautiful poetic language. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. It reminds me of Psalm 37:15. I think you ought to look at that. Sin has the seeds of its own destruction in it, and it will come to fruition. It will. And I think you can see that. They gained a few bucks. They gained a fellowship, but it was a large price to pay for such a fleeting moment of pleasure. Yes, what if a man gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Then beginning in verse 20 through 33 is wisdom's loving call. She's personified as a woman, maybe a mother, the young woman of wisdom. Sometimes in Greek literature, wisdom is personified that way, but this is Hebrew, of course. Probably the mother is a better idea. And she's standing not hidden somewhere, but in the busiest parts of town, shouting for anyone who will listen to her. You see, wisdom is not hard to find. It's not a difficult thing. God wants to give us wisdom. You don't have to have an IQ to get wisdom. You have to have a desire, and you have to have enough knowledge to come to God for wisdom. Wisdom, it's plural here, we think. If it is, it's this idea of the highest wisdom, the fullest wisdom. Shouts in the streets. She lifts her voice in the square. I think King James has by the walls in one of these, but that's in verse 20 and 20, that's a hard thing. It seems to say in the busiest parts of town, wisdom cries out for whosoever will listen to her. And I think that's the idea here. Wisdom's available to every man. It's the whosoever will of the wisdom literature. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? Now, I think in verse 22, there seems to be three groups, and maybe a good definition of each group. The naive here is one who simply is a simple-minded person. They're not really thinking. They're just kind of going through life in a daze. They haven't really thought through why they're here. They haven't really thought through a purpose in life. They're not evil. They're not rebellious. They're just kind of floating along, in their own little fog. Maybe that's not naive. But look at the second. The scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. Maybe I could characterize this Hebrew verb as the loose-lipped ones. Those who are always talking. They talk whether they know what they're talking about or not. They're just always chattering. That's what a scoffer kind of is. And then a fool, notice a fool hates knowledge. Now here the fool is the man who knows what's right, but knowingly and willfully rejects it. He turns from light to darkness. Kind of reminds me of John chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. Because men love darkness more than light, because their deeds were evil. That's the idea here. It's a willful turning. Turn to my reproof. Now, reproof is much like the word discipline. It kind of is the parental instruction and guidance. There is a turning from as well as a turning to in biblical faith as well as biblical wisdom. We know some things are wrong and we must turn from them. And we know some things are right and we must turn to them. This is very similar, I think, to the book of Hebrews, New Testament, chapter 12, verse 5, that talks about the discipline of the Lord. Some see it very similar to the word in Jeremiah about turn, shove, turn to me, repent, come back to me. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Again, as wisdom shouts in the streets, come, whosoever will come. This is the same truth in the latter part of verse 23. God wants to pour his spirit out on whosoever will come to him. And notice this, I will make my words known to you. This is one point I'm so against, this elitism in biblical faith, whether it's the elitism of intellectualism, the elitism of wealth, the elitism of race, the elitism of a parental background, whatever it might be. There is no elitism. Biblical faith is on the table for anybody and everybody to come and receive. God has no secret, no deep clubs, right? No special knowledge. No, everything God teaches is available, and whosoever will can have it. Yes, teachers are a gift to the church in difficult areas and categories and kind of getting the overall picture, but God's truth is available for anybody of normal intelligence that wants to receive it. We need to hear that. He'll pour out on his spirit on anyone. He'll make known his truth to anyone. God loves the common man and wants to work with him, not the elite. You say, well, Bob, Proverbs is written to an elite group of young men. That is true in its day. But as you can see, it widens out to all men. It's not just the young man we're speaking to, though that's the group that was sitting by the teacher. The teacher speaks to all men to come and listen and respond. Because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel. You did not want my reproof. And look down at verse 29 and 30. The same thing. They hated knowledge. They did not choose to fear the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned my reproof. What God's saying, they turned away from me. It was available to them. It was readily available to them. I pleaded with them, but they would not. This is willful rejection of God, not ignorance of God. This is knowingly turning your back on the truth of God. Because why? Because you want to live your own life. You want to do your own thing. You got your own plans you want to fulfill. So what is God going to do? Well, look at this. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when dread comes. When dread comes like a storm, your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, then you will call on me, but I will not answer. You will seek me diligently. Boy, it's a strong word in Hebrew. But you shall not find me. Now, what is this all about? Oh, folks, I think this is the truth we need to hear, that God refuses to be God of just the crisis times. Oh, how many there are that call unto God in the foxhole, make promises to God in the foxhole, but then refuse to live for God when He fulfills His part of the vow. Yes, this is not, oh, I'm sick, God, help me. Oh, I'm in trouble, God, help me. No, God says, I won't respond to you when you have refused to walk with me day by day. You've been selfish with your life, and now in some crisis you call out to me. He says, I will not hear you. I will not be found by you, though you seek me diligently. This is the culmination, the fruit, if you please, of daily rejection of God. God is not the God of the crisis. God is not the God of the gaps. God is the God of daily fellowship with His people. That's just strong words, scary words. Now, the prophets use this a lot, but the prophets are using it a little bit different here than here, so this is a whole different thought. Verse 30. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way. Oh my. It's Galatians 6:7, isn't it? And be satisfied with their own devices. It's kind of like in Romans chapter 1, God says, fine, I'll give them over to their own way. Well, it's nothing more serious than God giving us over to our own way, especially when our own way is evil. An evil that leads to self-destruction. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of the fool shall destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Catch the two ways here again. One way is a willful rejection of God for self and sin and momentary pleasure. And the other one, there are problems, there are pains, there are things that hurt and are not understandable in life. But those who trust in the Lord, those who wait upon the Lord, God will work with them. God will be with them. They may suffer problems, but God will never forsake them. But the others, the last moments of life, in the depth of problems, call out to God. He says, I've been calling to you for years. I've been knocking on the door of your heart over and over again, and you would not. Now, I will not be found by you. Now, I think we have to clarify this from the New Testament, which says that I believe that God never quits working with people. But the truth is, when you say no to God so long, it becomes impossible to say yes to God. First few times it may be hard, but it gets easier and easier, and finally, we just don't turn to God. And I think that is probably a better theological understanding. Now, as we look at this Proverbs chapter 1, it's really setting the stage for much of Proverbs. Basically, it's divine harsh sense for daily living. But it's divine harsh sense for daily living linked to the philosophy and worldview of a moral order based on the covenant of God. It's a worldview. There is one only one God. He is a moral, ethical God. He wants me to live in certain ways with my fellow man and with Him. Now, based on that, How do I do daily life? And based on that theological perspective, Proverbs is guidelines to godly wisdom, daily living, successful living. This is what makes Israel's wisdom literature distinct from others. It has this theological orientation that's rooted in the very fabric of the wisdom literature, not something alien or imposed on it. It is the heart of this truth. I hope as you go through here, one of the best ways to do this is to look, note your paragraph divisions in Proverbs. It's not like prose, but I think there's been a good job in the paragraph divisions in Proverbs. And try to sum up in your own words, in one simple sentence, the major truth of every paragraph division. And if you'll do that, I think you'll catch the essence of this wisdom literature. Be careful not to push all the details. Be careful not to base theology on this poetic aspect of Hebrew writing that is not verified and corroborated in other parts of the Bible. Don't read too much in here. This is not a basis of theology. It's a basis of how to do life. It's predicated on theology, but you can't form theology here. This will repeat and amplify and strengthen what is taught elsewhere in the Old Testament and the New. But again, you can't use this as the only source for bringing major truths about God or His world. Well, I've really enjoyed being with you, and I'll see you again, same time, same place, next week. God be with you.